What a commitment, isn't it? We will serve the Lord. Really enjoyed being here already this morning. I'd like to ask a question of you. When, over this side, when did you become a man? Can you point to a day or a time when you felt, okay, well, now I'm a man? It's been written, I was reading some interesting information about the American male, or the Western male, and some of the problems that come without a rite of passage. I just had to think of that when Shane was talking this morning. And a theory is that the way Western men behave, sometimes they're irresponsibly. You've got 30-year-olds living in their parents' basements and so on. Partly due to the fact that we don't really know when we become men. There's no rite of passage. There's no initiation into manhood. And so it used to be that when you're 18, you were a man. Then it was when you're 21, you are a man. And now, we're not quite sure when we're men. So sometimes we don't know when to stop acting like boys, don't we? So let's take of that challenge that we heard this morning. As men, let's be men for God. And it's, when are you a man? When you're in the second row or in the third row or in the fourth row or when you're married or when do you become a man? Take of the challenge as young men, as old men. I'd like to talk this morning about harvest time. This time of year just brings our thoughts to that kind of thing. We had Thanksgiving this week, and one of the things that Shane talked about this morning about mentoring is part of an environment. And I'd like to talk about the environment that produces good harvest. I'd like to talk about what we can do to have a harvest of joy. Jesus said in John 9, verses 4 through 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That's the example he left us. Jesus, the greatest mentor, left those words for us. Are we going to rise to that challenge? What is harvest? What defines spiritual harvest? When will you reap the harvest that you are planting? Now, I think sometimes we think about harvest as being something that happens way out there at the end of our life. And so we trudge through life, longing for that day when we get to be with God, when we finally get to put all this away, and we finally get to reap that harvest, the harvest of joy that we're looking forward to. And I think that's appropriate on one level. But I'd like to, as we go along through here, I'd like to look at harvest a little bit differently and see if we can add another definition to our definition of spiritual harvest. John 4, 34 to 38. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The work is God's. The harvest is his as well. And we are merely workers in his garden. And yet he also blesses those who work for him. It's, as I was saying, about how we view ourselves in this great harvest. And avoiding the trap of just viewing life as a drudgery. And we sow today, we sow in tears, and hopefully we can reap in joy someday. That's valid on one level. But I think it's also true that every day we harvest a seed that we've already sown. Where we are right now today is a direct result of decisions we've made, decisions that other people have made, maybe hundreds of years ago, maybe thousands of years ago, and that we are still harvesting right now today. The fact that you are here this morning and the state of mind that you are in right now, where you are in your relationships, where you are emotionally, spiritually, is a result of seeds that you've planted or that other people have planted. And all this creates an environment. And, you know, throughout life, there are so many. What is the most important season for growing things, would you say, so that you have a harvest? Would you say spring is most important? Would you say summer is most important? Would you say that fall is most important? If we don't plant, will we have a harvest?
Summer.
David says summer. If we don't have a harvest if we plant, will you have a harvest if you don't water? Will you have a harvest if there's no nutrients? Will you have a harvest if you never harvest it? There's so many things and times that we can point to, and yet, you know, each has its own challenges. This spring, our fruit trees were just beautiful. They were coming out, and the leaves were starting to pop out this May, and the plum trees were just glorious. They had just covered in white blossoms, and those plum trees produce really well. Last year we had a lot of plums, just thousands of them, just all over the trees. In fact, we had so many that they started breaking the branches. So this spring, I cut the branches way back, and we were all ready for a good plum harvest. And as I said, the flowers were all out. Everything looked beautiful. And then we got that late snow. And everything froze. And we didn't get a single plum. All that promise of spring disappeared in that frost. And you know, that can be the way I think it is for young people. So much promise. So many things that are at your fingertips. A wealth of potential. And then we make a wrong choice. And you know, the beautiful thing about Christianity or about the Lord is that we can always make another right choice. But practically speaking, there are many times that people make a wrong choice and they never look back. They never get that second chance. So many times that beautiful blossom is frozen stiff, falls off, and dies. And you can water that tree. You can fertilize it. You can go out there day after day. In the fall, there will be no harvest if the seed never takes off. So young people, it's important. Moments are important. It's important that we're in the right environment, but it's also important individual decisions. Individual decisions are important. In Hosea, I believe it is. No, it's in Joel. Joel 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow." It's talking about the judgment of Israel. "For their wickedness is great." And then it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." You know, we have all these decisions to make. Things that, you know, do I go left or do I go right? And if you think about it, even the choices that we have to make today are a result, are a harvest of choices that we've made in the past. It put us in a position where we can have these choices at our disposal. And we're in the valley of decision every day. In the little decisions we make, there is no such thing as an inconsequential decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Make sure God is with you in those decisions. So that's springtime. So important that we plant the seed. It's so important that we are careful with it. So important that we plant the right seed. It's also true that as middle-aged people, maybe in the summer, that we maintain that garden, that we maintain the harvest. And as David said, summer is so crucial. If we don't water that garden, if we don't weed it, if we don't take care of it, it'll just wither away. You remember how it was a year ago when we had the drought and people's corn literally turned poisonous. And wasn't even fit to chop up. If we don't water that garden, the seed can be ever so good. And it can have been planted with such good intentions. But if we don't maintain it, if we don't maintain a relationship with the Lord, maintain a relationship with each other, our families and our church family, if we don't reach out, you know, I think it's so important that environment is taken into account. Shane was talking this morning about about something that cannot happen individually, mentoring as an environment or as a culture. We need to have that nurturing culture in which it's easy for things to grow. And if in our middle age or if in the heat of the day we start falling down on the job and giving Christ less than our all, we won't have a harvest. Or the harvest that we will have won't be the one that we want. Or maybe it'll be cut in half, or only a quarter, or only a tenth. And what are we going to say when we show up in front of God and we say, well, this is all I've got. It's just 1%. That's Paul talks about that when he says that some people are going to be saved, but as by fire, and their work is going to be burned up. Now, some of those things we can't control, some of the circumstances that we have in our life, but let's do the best we can with what we have. It's also important that we go all the way through to harvest. And I recently read a poem that I really liked. We're locked into our own perspective. We see what we see, we know what we know, and we don't know what we don't know. And it's easy for us to judge each other based on those perspectives. And the poem that I read was, the poet said that he was glad that when he was a young man, he never wrote a poem about an old man sitting in a corner of a Chinese restaurant reading a book. Because he would have written about this old man, lonely, tired out, and not a friend in the world except a book, sitting all by himself in a corner of the restaurant. And he said, now he is an old man. And he's sitting in his favorite corner of this restaurant. And he's reading his favorite book from his favorite author. And he has had such a wonderful and full life that he can just hardly contain himself with happiness. You know, we're locked into our perspectives. And sometimes we judge each other. But we value and we need the wisdom of age. And all those pearls that you've gathered over the years, and that experience is invaluable. And I think it's so important that all of us work to bridge generational gaps. It's important that as young people, we value the information that is there available to us. It's important that sometimes there can be that, I don't know, distrust is the right word, maybe insecurity that we feel around each other. Generations do, and I think that's something that should not be, but there should be mutual respect, and the old should, or the elderly, I don't know how old you have to be old either, but those who have experience should not hesitate to try to share that with those of us who are younger. So in the twilight of your life, or in the harvest time of your life, often the way it is at our place, my wife is a fantastic gardener. So if it was up to me, this is the way it would be too often. We'd plant the garden and, all these different rows. We got carrots and celery. We don't grow celery around here too much. We got broccoli and corn and potatoes and all these wonderful things that you're looking forward to and just about can taste them as you're putting them in the ground. Even in the summertime, you'll turn on the watering hose and let it go every once in a while to make sure it's getting what it needs. But, we are busy. And to get out there and to pull the weeds and hoe and all that takes a lot of time. And it's like, it's like fixing three meals a day. Every time you fix something nice, you eat it up, and there it goes. It's gone again. You have to start all over again. That's a little bit the way it is with weeds. And I've seen a lot of gardens, including our own, that come August, you sort of have to search for the potatoes among the tall weeds. And, that can be the case with us, I think, too, spiritually. We let things go. Maybe we become complacent. Maybe we are just, we've got it right. We've planted the right seed. We've taken care of it. We've watered it. We've done a lot of things right. And yet, without knowing it, without realizing it, the weeds start creeping in, and they start getting taller. Well, they're small. We weed them out. But, we get busy, and maybe we don't weed them out enough. And eventually, it's hard to find the fruit. And that's that when that happens, when people who are mentors and examples are not what they should be, it's devastating to those who are younger. So take that responsibility up too, and remember to keep in every season of life. Every season of life is important to a full harvest. Hosea 8:7 says this, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. If sown the wind, and shall reap the whirlwind." Another principle that applies to harvest is that we reap more than what we sow. And, you know, it's the little things count, is what I'm trying to say. Little things count. They can count in a big way. And, you know, we make a little decision. Maybe it's one of those neutral decisions. We can follow hard after God, or we can just sort of coast. And so we say, well, that's a neutral thing. We make one of those decisions. We make two. We make three. And eventually, we suddenly find ourselves spiritually cold. And we wonder how we got that way. And then we end up with no harvest. Or the harvest we end up with is bitterness. Or it's disassociation or disillusionment. Those things are the result of a harvest or of those plantings. So remember that the things you plant are going to bear fruit more than what you planted, both for positive and for negative. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." And we know that applies financially. If we're always slack, we're eventually going to end up without. The principle also applies spiritually. If we aren't proactive, if we aren't aggressive in seeking the Lord, then we won't reap a harvest, a rich, full harvest that we would have otherwise. First Timothy 5, verses 24 and 25 says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." There will be a harvest. And sometimes we sow seed that isn't good, and then maybe later on in life we pray for a crop failure. And, you know, with Christ, there can always be repentance. But repentance is crucial toward turning our lives around if there's something that is there that should not be. Even then, there may be reaping. But there will be a harvest. And, you know, we cannot have hidden sin in our lives and expect that it will go undiscovered. As it says here, some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, we repent of them. We get them taken care of under the blood of Christ. And some men, they follow after. How would it be if you showed up at that great judgment throne with your whitewash all carefully in place, your coat buttoned and everything just right, and then Christ pulls into the inner parts of your heart and says, "This is the real you. The shell isn't you." How much better to get rid of those things now, to turn those things over to Christ and let him take care of them. Okay, I've been talking about personal harvest a lot. There's also a spiritual harvest around us. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore go out into the harvest." No, he didn't say that, did he? He says, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The most important thing we can do in the harvest of God, in spiritual harvest, is pray. The vision of each person must come straight from God, It's not something that can be somebody else's vision passed on to you. Sure, people can inspire us, but if it's going to be effective, truly effective, it must come straight from God. That's why prayer is so important before delegation of duties. I'd like to look at Romans 14, verses 7 and 8 here, just a little bit about this. Where it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." It's the Lord's harvest, and we can't attach our ego to it. But the vision of each person must come straight from God. It's interesting also, if you keep on reading here in Matthew 9, where I just read about the prayer, is that who ended up going out into the harvest? It was the people who were asked to pray. So when we pray that God will send people, often he sends us. So it is true that these people did end up going, but first their hearts were prepared. And we also must not go without preparation. The farmer does what he can with what he has. Here in southwestern Missouri, we have lots of red clay, lots of good hard rocks, and a good 2 to 3 inches of topsoil in a lot of places. But we don't plant our gardens in Ohio. We don't commute up there to plant our gardens. We plant our gardens right here. We make do with what we have, and we try to improve what we can. We can't control where we live. I mean, we can't control the type of soil where we live that we have to work with, but we can improve what we have. We can plan for eventualities. We don't plant our gardens in January. We plant them at the most advantageous time. We can fertilize our ground. We can add topsoil. We can irrigate. We can improve the drainage. There are things that we can do. We can't just say, we've got red clay, 2 to 3 inches of topsoil. We might as well not even plant. Let's make do with what we have and do our best with what we have. And sometimes we look around at each other and we say, well, if I only had his topsoil, or if I only had what he has, then I could really be on fire for the Lord. You know, my circumstances place me in a position where I just don't feel like I can. Let's do the best with what we have. Harvest is something that we look forward to. You know, we start planting way back months and months before we start picking that sweet corn and digging those potatoes. It involves planning and delayed gratification. I remember being a 8-year-old boy or 9-year-old boy, and my assignment for the summer day was to weed. I'm not sure. I think I just had to do like 3 rows a day. But boy, I can make those 3 rows a day stretch out pretty long. It'd take quite a while. But I also remember being there, and you know, my head wasn't very high, and the corn wasn't very high, and it just looked like that row went on for miles. We do those things weeks and weeks ahead of the time when we actually plant or actually harvest. And it's important that we set goals. Goals are important, and we see these important markers take place as the harvest progresses. You see, the corn is tasseling. Well, pretty soon you're going to be eating sweet corn. Nothing quite as good as sweet corn in a summer afternoon. So we look for those markers. Each one is important as we move forward, but the reward comes finally at the end. It's important that we take delight in the process, so we're not fixated only on the end. Here's something from Psalm 40, verses 5 through 8. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Does this sound like a man who's just toiling on and finding no joy in relationship with the Lord? Absolutely not. This man is delighting in doing the work of the Lord. And we also should delight in the process. God wants us to love walking with him. Life's journey does not have to be a tortured endurance test, with heaven being the only light at the end of the tunnel, everything else difficulty to be overcome. Delight yourself in God, in the work that he has given you. Enjoy each day as a new gift. Open your eyes to the beauties around you. They're everywhere. And last Sunday, I think we heard a beautiful testimony about the geese that were flying overhead and just taking a joy in that experience. You know, God gives us those gifts every day if we open our eyes to them. They're all around us. And let's just open our eyes and relish those moments. We're certainly looking forward to heaven. We certainly do not want to become so attached to this life that we lose focus on eternity. And we certainly must remember that we must always be strangers and pilgrims here. But God has given us these gifts to fill our lives with joy. Don't be shy in enjoying these gifts that God has given you, always remembering who gave them and to use them for His glory. Many things are good in moderation, but they lose their beauty in glut. Okay, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 say this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Every stage of life is important. Proverbs 22:3: "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." If we want to have a harvest of joy at the end of our lives, and even as we live our lives, it's important that we are aware of the influences around us, or the decisions that we are making, and not just make them by default, not make them by not making a decision. We make a decision. Let's make those decisions consciously to serve the Lord. The irony of a full spiritual harvest, or somebody who is reveling in that spiritual harvest, is that it comes to those who are not looking for a reward, but only love to serve. They love to serve the Lord out of the joy of their heart. And may we experience that for ourselves as we follow the Lord and as every day we harvest the decisions that we've made yesterday, that others have made for us, and we take care of that environment and look forward always to that great harvest when God will come back and take His children home. Let's kneel for prayer.